And then go ahead and take your Bibles this evening, and we're going to open up to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. As was mentioned, we will be getting to the Lord's table as well this evening. And so really the message from Psalms for us tonight is going to be a little abbreviated. And some of you are saying, I'll believe that when I see that. But that is the plan tonight, to really have more of a devotional from Psalm 92 here in the book of Psalms. When you get to Psalm 92, one of the first things you'll see if you're looking at this right at the start of the psalm is you see a title there. And these titles are included all the way back in the original Hebrew where we get our translations from. If you have a King James Version in front of you or whatever you have in front of you, the reason we all have this title that says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day is because that is original to what we translate our Bibles from. And so this psalm that we're looking at under the inspiration of God, whether at the exact time it was penned or whether later on, this psalm was used on the Sabbath day. There's actually studies that show that, especially later on, as you got closer to the time of Christ, it was a very regular thing for the psalm that we're looking at tonight to be sung every Sabbath with the offerings that were being offered there. And I draw our attention to that because although there are some differences between, you know, the Lord's Day and the Sabbath of the Old Testament, the day that we set aside, much like they did with the Sabbath, to focus on God and to worship Him, that was their Saturday, their Sabbath. And now in the New Testament, we come and we use the first day of the week because Christ rose from the dead on that, and you see that throughout the New Testament. We won't take the time to talk about why it's now on Sunday. But this is really the day that we set aside out of all the other days of the week to say, okay, here is the time when we're going to come together and we're going to focus on God. And the Sabbath was a day when people would step aside from their regular task and they would focus on God. Jesus later said that man was not created for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath that God had the Israelites follow, it wasn't supposed to be an awful day for them. And the Pharisees, if you remember, in Jesus' time, they had made it that. They said, you're not allowed to do this or this or this or this or this on the Sabbath. And if you do it, you know, you're in big trouble. They told Jesus he couldn't even heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus looks back at them and he says, no, the Sabbath was created for man. In other words, the Sabbath was a good thing for humans to have. Because the reality is our natural tendency is to just go, 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 go all the time. And so God in his sovereignty, even all the way back at creation, he established a pattern where he was working in creation and then on the seventh day, he rested. And what did he do? He reflected on his work that he had done. And so the Sabbath day for the Israelites was a day where they were supposed to cease their work, but they weren't just supposed to sit around and twiddle their thumbs and not do anything. No, they certainly were supposed to enjoy God's creation. It wasn't like every second had to be spent reading their Bibles or listening to the law being read to them. But it was a day where they were just supposed to reflect on God's goodness in their lives. And if you look at this psalm in front of us, you see a lot of that in this psalm, as you do many psalms. But this psalm in particular, so much so that it became a regular psalm to be read on the Sabbath in the temples, in the temple, in the synagogues. And Psalm 92, verse 1 says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. By the way, if these verses sound familiar, these are what we read together at the start of our morning service. Because it's a fitting psalm to read as you start a worship service. But let's look at them again. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. First three verses it says, it is a good thing to come together, it is a good thing to sing to the Lord. And then in verse number 4, it uses this word for. Verse 4 starts with a different for, F-O-R. For God, this is why it is good to sing to you, because you are a wonderful God. Because thou hast made me glad through thy work. I hope and trust that when you stop and you think about God's goodness in your life, it gladdens your heart. And you say, man, I want to worship and I want to sing to God. He's been so good to me. And so we're going to look at these verses briefly tonight, but we're going to see the importance of singing praise to God. And I say singing because we're not just quoting. If you look at verse 92, verse 1 of chapter 92, it says to sing praises. And this isn't just solo singing. In verse 3, it says instruments are here as well. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. It's saying we're praising God with our voices. We're praising God with instruments. And this psalm not only was used in the synagogues and in the temple way back in Israel's history, even throughout church history, after Christ has come, there was a long history of this psalm being one of the most frequently sung or frequently read psalms in the churches. Charles Haddon Spurgeon comments, and he says, in the Church of Christ at this hour, and he's writing a couple hundred years ago, so he's saying, in the Church of Christ at this hour, no psalm is more frequently sung upon the Lord's Day than this one, than the present one. And then he alludes to, you know, a version that Isaac Watts put. And I want to look that up and find it. But he says, it's familiar to us all. In other words, this psalm not only was recognized in the Old Testament as a very vital psalm to the worship of God, but throughout church history, according to Spurgeon, Psalm 92 is one of the most frequently sung or frequently read psalms of his time. And I think there's a good reason to get back to that. Because this psalm shows us the importance of singing praise to God. And before we get into the outline here, let me just mention that when it says here in verse 1, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name. The praising in this psalm, and this is in that Hebrew word there, this is referring to a public praising. It's like you're confessing to other people who God is. And so this psalm wasn't just saying, okay, I'm going to sit in my room quietly and I'm going to meditate on God and Lord, I'm going to praise you. No, the idea here is a public worship setting. I will sing praises to God. It is a good thing to publicly sing praises to God. And maybe you've wondered, okay, now why do we sing in church? What's the whole point of that? Well, listen to this psalm because it tells us why we do it and the right way that we should do it. And it's done by way of singing, as was mentioned, if you look at verse 1 and then verse 3 together. And as we reflect upon God's greatness and God's goodness, we'll see this starting in verse 4 all the way through the end of the psalm. As we reflect on God's greatness and His goodness in our lives, then we should naturally want to express our love for God in ways that words by themselves are not adequate to praise God. Music is a very powerful tool, whether you use it the right way or the wrong way. And you can use it both ways. But it is a very powerful tool. Martin Luther said, after theology, I accord to music the highest place and the greatest honor. A man by the name of Aldous Huxley, an author of literature, he was a philosopher. I don't know if he was saved or not, but here's what he says. He says, after silence, and I'm not sure where he got the silence part from, but he says, after silence, that which comes nearest to expressing the inexpressible is music. And I don't know if you've ever told someone, maybe you've told a spouse or you've told a child, I love you more than I can say. And sometimes we're just at a loss for words because we love someone so much. When you know why we sing, why God created music, it's because music communicates in a way that is different than words. Art is such a beautiful thing. And music and art and all of these things, sometimes just looking out at creation, we see God as an artist and we can't even describe it in words because it goes beyond what words can say. And music is powerful. And by the way, let me just say here at the start, music is powerful, and I mentioned it earlier, that is why we need to be careful that we're listening to the right types of music. A.W. Tozer, writing in the 20th century, he says, if you give yourself to the contemporary fear of music that touches the baser emotions, it will shape your mind and emotions and desires, whether you admit it or not. Music shapes our mind, our emotions, and our desires. And so be careful what music you're putting into yourself. The words certainly matter. But as a musician, and I know Brother Chuck, who has his doctorate in music, and other people that have studied music will tell you, the music itself communicates very much more than you realize. And that's why we want to harness the power of music. That's why we sing in church. Because music is powerful. And music continues on where our words fall short. Where we say, Lord, I have this love and gratitude in my heart, but I just can't express it in words. And that's where a psalmist like David or someone will write it in poetry and say, put it to this tune that accurately describes what I'm trying to communicate. Singing is powerful. And so as we personally reflect on God's greatness and His goodness in our lives, we should naturally want to express that in the most excellent way possible to God. And that's why this psalm opens up and says it is a good thing to sing praises to God. It's not just good to talk about God. It's not just good to preach about God. It is a good thing to give thanks. It is a good thing to sing. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's going to be our first point tonight. Singing praises is good. And we see that very clearly here in verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And this idea of giving thanks, this is the public praise, the public thanksgiving of what God has done. There's something about, you know, telling someone one-on-one with nobody else around, thank you for doing that. There's another thing, even like we have in our bulletin today, to give public thanks for something, to give public recognition. In our bulletin, we say thank you to those that came out to the work day yesterday, or thank you to those who helped out this week with the different things, and various names are mentioned. You know why we do that? It's to show honor to that person, to say, I want the church to know what this person did. And that's the idea here of giving thanks. We're not just singing quietly to God or praying quietly on our own. We're publicly giving thanks to God when we're singing praises to Him. And this is a good thing to do. And good is obviously a very broad term. You know, this is good, okay? Are we talking about good morally? Are we talking about, man, that tasted really good? Are we talking about beneficial? What good are we talking about? Well, I think the broadness of the term here is used intentionally. Because singing certainly is morally good thing to do. It's commanded to do. It's a fitting thing to do because God is deserving of it. Spurgeon again here said it is good ethically, for it is the Lord's right. It's what's due to Him. He said it is good emotionally to sing, for it is pleasant to the heart. Would you agree with that? Music does pleasant things to our heart. It is good practically, for it leads other people to render the same homage. Could you imagine if you walked into a church and the song leader got up and started to lead the singing and nobody else around you was singing? What would you do? Okay, I guess I'm not supposed to sing either. Well, singing praises and joining in singing, that encourages other people to sing as well. And so singing praises is good on all of these levels. And we could just list more and more and more. But the psalm just states generally, and it leaves for us to then say, yes, I agree that it is good. Singing praises to God, giving thanks publicly to Him is good. And we see that very clearly there in verse 1. But what is it that we should be singing? Verse 2 says that we are showing forth God's loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night. So secondly, first of all, we said singing praises is good. Secondly, singing praises, it declares who God is. What is a praise to God? We're just saying, God, this is who You are. Thank You for that. It's like the first hymn we sang tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're praising God. His name above all names shall stand. That is true. We're not making up stuff. We're not flattering God. We're just declaring truths about God and singing that out in praise to Him. And so it says there, if you notice at the end of verse 1, he addresses God as, O Most High, saying, God, You are the God above all gods. You are the highest God. If you look down to verse 8, this comes up again. But Thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. That means God is exalted above all other gods. That means that He is the highest being. He is the sovereign ruler. And we could say that we're singing about God's greatness when we sing. We're singing about God's position. And usually theologians, when they talk about the qualities of God, they'll divide it into two categories. They may use different terms, but they'll talk about God's greatness and not things that necessarily we can be. Sometimes they'll call it His incommunicable attributes, but that's a hard word to understand. What it means is we will never be like God in His omniscience. We'll never be like God in that He is the sovereign ruler. This is God's greatness. But then we're also told about God's goodness, His character qualities. And if you look in verse 2, not only do we sing about God's greatness, you are the Most High God. Verse 2, we're showing forth God's loving kindness. And if you've been with us in our Psalm series, then you'll know that usually in our King James, when we have the word loving kindness, this is the idea of God's covenant, steadfast love. God has covenanted His love to Israel, but to us also through Jesus Christ. And so it says, I'm going to show forth God's covenant love, His faithful love that never fails. And then it says, and I'm going to sing about thy faithfulness every night. Aren't you thankful that God is a faithful God? There's no turning with Him. There's no changing with God. And it's interesting, the main point of verse 2 is to say we should be praising God at morning and at night. Karis, she's not in here, but I believe I have her permission to share this. She told me, she's like, oh, look, there's a proof for Sunday morning instead of Sunday evening church. We're singing in the morning, we're singing at night. That is true, by the way. We should be doing that. But the main theme of verse 2 is just saying we should be praising God all the day long. And there is something about setting aside a day of the week and saying, okay, this is the day, Lord, where I'm going to focus on You and I'm just going to sing Your praises. I'm going to be meditating on You all throughout the day. But it is interesting, if you look at verse 2, it says, I'm showing forth Thy loving kindness in the morning. And can I say, what a wonderful thing for us to be reminded of as we start our day in the morning. When we wake up and we say, you know what, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today, but Your love will never leave me. Your love will never fail me. That's a wonderful thing to be reminded of in the morning. God's loving kindness. And then at the end of the day, Thy faithfulness every night. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we all got in the habit before going to bed of just praying back through the day and saying, God, I saw Your faithfulness here. I saw Your faithfulness here. I saw Your faithfulness here. Lord, at the start of the day, I knew You were going to be faithful in Your love to me. Now I'm reflecting back at the end of the day, God, You were faithful. You did this, You did this, You did this. And so I believe that's even a wonderful pattern to follow. To say, Lord, help me to remember Your love. Help me to remember that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, there at the very end. But it's always good for us to remember God's wonderful goodness in our lives. And then verse 3, we've already commented on this. This singing praises that we're due, this should be done with music as well, with musical instruments. I always find it interesting, and there are many, many good churches that do this, some that are not good, but some churches are good that do this where they say, we don't believe instruments should be used in worship. And they say, we don't see anywhere in the Bible that says we should use instruments. And I just want to say, have you ever read the book of Psalms? Over and over again, it says use instruments in praise to God. Why? Because it helps us express and to capture the greatness of our God. So we've noticed that singing praises is good. Secondly, we saw that singing praises declares God's character. It declares His greatness. It declares His goodness. Thirdly, and this is starting in verse 4 all the way down through verse 15, the reason we sing praise is we are responding to God's work. Singing praises is a response to God's work. And this is where, and I've been guilty of this, many godly people have missed this point. So stay with me here. Have you ever wondered, why do we sing in church? And many people will give you a different answer on that. Well, we sing, you know, hopefully they don't say this, well, we just sing to fill up the time. You know, we're supposed to have a service and nobody's going to come if they just have to hear Pastor Byford or Pastor Nathan preach the whole time. So what are we going to do? Oh, we'll just sing. No, that's not why we sing. Some people say, well, we use our song service to really stir up the emotion, to get at the heart, you know, to tug on the good old heartstrings. And man, you just walk in and, oh, this is so wonderful. I don't know why I'm crying, but I'm crying. And man, I'm just stirred up emotionally. You can get that experience, by the way. Other churches do that a whole lot better than we do. I say better. They do it in a better way, but we're not trying to do that. It's not a good thing to do. We don't sing to just stir up our emotions. We don't even sing to just prepare our hearts for the preaching. That certainly is an effect of our singing. And I hope that as we sing, our hearts are more and more prepared for the preaching. We don't sing just because we like to sing. You know, some of you are convinced the only reason we sing is because Pastor Nathan likes to sing. I do like to sing, but that's not why we do it. We also don't just sing because it's commanded. It is commanded. That gives us a reason to sing. But verse number 4, again, it starts with the word for. And this is saying it's a good thing to sing. Why is it a good thing to sing? Why do we sing? Verse 4, because, you could say, thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. The primary reason that we sing is because our hearts want to sing. I mentioned earlier that sometimes we think we sing to prepare our hearts for the preaching of the word. Sometimes that does happen, but can I say the better way we should be singing is from hearts that are already prepared. Where we walk into church and we are so thankful and we are excited to worship God that our singing is really just an outflow of our hearts. Verse 4 says, I'm singing because, Lord, you have made me glad. Some people view the song service as the time that they are made glad. Can I tell you, if that is your focus, I'm sorry, our song service might not do that for you. I hope it does. But the goal should be that we walk into church, we are glad in the Lord, and by the time our song service starts, we are ready to sing. We are ready to give praise to God. And I remember, I laugh. Sometimes pastor talks about driving a half hour to church, and he says, oh, that's such a long drive. I drove almost an hour to church growing up. But there would always be a point in that drive where my dad would kind of look back at us, not because we were doing something wrong, even though that did happen occasionally. But he would look back at us and say, hey, let's take some time now. We're about 15 minutes from church. Let's prepare our hearts for church. And I didn't know everything that meant at a young age. I probably just got all solemn and was like, okay, Dad, I'm preparing my heart. I don't know what that means. But it captured my mind at a young age that don't expect church to be what church ought to be if you come to church and you haven't even thought about God yet that day. The song service is not a time to get caught up on God's goodness. No, we are here, we're singing out of hearts that are already exuberant before God. And I remember, let me give this illustration and then I'll give a quote from Spurgeon again. I remember, as most of you know, I grew up at a Christian camp, a very large Christian camp. We'd have about 700 teenagers every week in the summer times. We'd have 300 college students there on staff. So in the evening services at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina in the summer times, you would have a room full of over 1,000 people very often. And so I got to be in the song service often because I was usually involved in the music, whether singing or playing my cello or whatever aspect of the music it was. And it was very interesting how the music and the song service changed from Monday night to Friday night. And let me tell you why. It wasn't because the songs got better and better and better, and man, they just sang out really good on the stage. No, the reason was, as teenagers were impacted by the Word of God throughout the week, they started getting excited about the service. And they're singing, and I can remember this vividly. It's stuck in my mind. Their singing would get better throughout the week because you could tell they were meaning what they were singing. They had that in their hearts. And so by the Friday night service, when people's lives had been given over to the Lord, you want to talk about goosebumps and chills, and not because of some contrived thing, because people are singing in joy to the Lord. And that should be our goal. And obviously, we're not going to be perfect at this all the time, but the reason we sing in church should be from a heart that says, God, I want to sing. I am ready to sing. And I don't know what that means. Maybe that means on Sunday mornings, play some music or make sure you read your Bible that morning. Sometimes Sunday mornings are so busy, it's like, well, I'll just have to get to my Bible reading later. You know, it's so busy. But do whatever it takes to prepare your mind before you even come to church. Because that's what it says here in verse 4. The reason I'm singing, God, is because you have made me glad. The music isn't what's made me glad. I'm not being glad while I'm singing and then I'm going to keep singing. Sometimes that happens. That's great. Praise the Lord for that. But the ideal that God sets before us is singing is a response to what God has already done in our heart. And if we look at it that way, as the Bible shows us, then we'll avoid falling into many of the traps and snares of our Christian culture today. Because music, unfortunately, has become a manipulative to get people emotionally excited about God, but it's a much more flippant excitedness about God. And even conservative churches can fall into this as well. But that's why, as Tozer said, find music without devotion. We can have really good music, but if it's not coming from a heart of devotion, find music without devotion is but a splendid garment upon a corpse. I know we're nearing Halloween. I'm not trying to be gross or anything like that, but that's what he says, and that's true. If we're singing and we have a wonderful music service before the preaching, but we're not meaning what we're singing, we're still dead on the inside. Might have looked all pretty on the outside, but it's not coming from the heart. That's dead. And that's what verse 4 tells us. We're singing because God has made us great. We don't have much longer, but let me just quickly go through the rest of this psalm. Because starting in verse 5, through the end of the psalm, you see in verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. And the rest of the psalm is a praising God for his works. If you look at verses 6 through 9, what we see here is he's talking about even though the wicked is going to flourish, God, you are exalted above them. God, you will triumph over them. When the wicked spring, verse 7, when the wicked spring is the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. But he doesn't just sing about God's exaltation over his enemies, God's triumph over his enemies. It'll be a wonderful day, by the way, when what we just sang about, in blessed be the name of the Lord, his name shall be the counselor, the mighty prince of peace, of all earth's kingdoms conquerors. Guess what? Nobody can stand against God. What a wonderful day that will be then when we see God trample all of his enemies. But you know what? God's exaltation is not the only exaltation that will happen on that day. Look at verse number 10. But my horn shalt thou exalt, like the horn of a unicorn. Sorry, kids, not a unicorn as we think of that. It's talking about an animal with a single horn, something maybe a rhino or a wild ox or something like that. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Guess what? God doesn't just exalt himself. When we are a child of God, God is interested in exalting you as well. And that is something to sing about for sure. And that's why the psalmist is singing. He says, God, these truths have captured my heart, and I want to sing this back to you. And I want to praise you for that. I mentioned in verse number 8, it talks about how the Lord is most high forevermore. That word there for most high, it's a very similar Hebrew word in verse number 10 when it says, my horn shalt thou exalt. That's why we have this two parts here. God is exalted, but he's also going to exalt me as well. And it's interesting, you notice in verse number 7, it says, when the wicked spring is the grass, and when the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. You have a parallelism going on here with verse number 12. Sometimes we see wicked people prospering. But in verse number 7, it says, that's just like the grass. I was talking with Ben Wishman this afternoon. He said his grass out in the Clay Center area, it's all brown already. You know, it was green earlier, now it's just wiped out, it's all brown. We still have a little bit of life in our grass in Ogden, but soon it's going to all be brown and dead as well. It was beautiful this summer, and then it's gone. That's what the wicked are like. But look at verse 12. The righteous will flourish too, but they're not like the grass. They're like a palm tree. They're like the cedars of Lebanon, it says. And if you know anything in the Old Testament, the cedars of Lebanon, those were the most powerful trees in that area. It's almost like us saying they shall be like a redwood tree. They're going to be a powerful tree. And that's something to praise God about, absolutely. Lord, wicked people are going to prosper in this world. But God, thank you that that's just momentary. Thank you that when I am in you, I will flourish forever in your courts. I will flourish because you are with me. God exalts and he enriches his children. And it says in verse 14 that they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Aren't you glad that when someone is walking with the Lord, they will be consistent until the day they die? That doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. That doesn't mean we might fall or backslide for a while. But the testimony of a Christian, you see this all throughout Scripture, the testimony of God's Word about a Christian is they will remain in Christ until the end. They will be steadfast. They will not waver. And then we come full circle in verse 15. He's been reflecting on all of this, and he says, you're going to, verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And why is God doing all of this in our lives? It's right where the psalm started off, so that we would show forth his praise, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Have you ever asked yourself, why is God doing what he's doing in my life? And we won't get all the whys. We won't get all the answers. Absolutely not. But God is doing that so we'll look back on life and we'll say, Lord, you were upright in what you were doing in my life. You were faithful. Lord, you are my rock. There is no unrighteousness in you. And that's why we sing and we praise God, because of his goodness in our lives. So how do we apply this? Well, next Sunday or Wednesday, whenever it's time for the song service, maybe even think and reflect for a little, okay, am I ready to praise God? And that doesn't mean if you're not that you should just not sing at all. No, singing praises is good. And we are speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It talks about in Ephesians. There is that teaching going on. We don't have to be perfect before we can sing to God. But the ideal that God sets before us is that our singing to him comes from a heart that is already prepared and that wants to praise him. And so let's seek to be a church where we don't come to our worship times and we say, well, I hope we have some good hymns here at the start because I'm not ready to sing. I'm not ready to hear the word, but maybe this music will help me get excited about it. No, that's not our goal at all. And I remind us of this every service, usually at the start, we're here to worship and we're here to praise God. And God doesn't just want lip service, he wants service from our hearts. And so let's make sure we give that to God. And let's remember that even as we have opening verses read at our services, even as we try to remind us of what we're singing, let's sing with understanding and say, Lord, I'm singing because I want to sing. I'm singing because of your greatness and your goodness in my life. Let's pray. And then before we get to the Lord's table, we're going to have an opportunity to put this into practice a little bit. We're going to sing a hymn. And so maybe even as we pray, ask the Lord to stir your heart to sing his praise. Lord, thank you for your wonderfulness in our lives. God, you are such a good God. And as even one of our own hymns says, that if we were to write your love, God, it would be impossible to describe all of your goodness and all of your greatness in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would remind us, even this week, Lord, we aren't just to sing to you on Sunday. We aren't just to have hearts that are full of you on the first day of the week. Lord, remind us, even as we leave tonight, of your faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, may we be so close to you that we want to praise you. We want to show forth your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.